years ago when I went to a Bible conference in a place called Multan, Pakistan, that I would be meeting somebody who would become a real warrior of the faith. When we got there and we started teaching, as always, there are those that are there for who knows whatever reason, but you can tell that they're not really getting the message. But there was one young guy that stood out, and the others who went with me, we talked about the fact this guy's on fire. And that was facile. And I had no idea that God would bring our paths together as much as He has, and that He would use Fassel and Carrie in the way that He's using them. But it's a lot of what I want to talk about tonight. You see the lions that are on the screen. I have a history with lions in Africa. Not quite the history I have with elephants, but I'm not going to talk about the elephants tonight. I have dreams about being chased by elephants. It's a frightening thing when you have 10 tons running behind you. And I've had that happen too many times. The very first time I saw a lion like this was in Zimbabwe. We had gone out early in the morning, just come and gone, and we could hear the lions out hunting. Way off across the bushland, you would hear not the roar that we always anticipate hearing. Once in a while you hear that, but it's very rare. It's a grunt. You hear the lions going, So we went out and we said, maybe we'll see lions today. As we're walking along in the mist of the early morning, I was walking along and I just felt the need to look left. And at a distance from here to that wall, two lions were walking this way, not the males, but the females, because as you know, the females hunt and then the males come and eat. There were two females that were going the direction we were coming from. We were heading this way, and as I turned and looked, this lioness just turned and looked right at me from that far away. And those yellow, amber eyes felt like they were burning a hole right through me. A lion can cover 100 yards in 3 to 4 seconds. I've seen films of lions who have had their hearts blown out 30 yards away from the hunter, and they still manage to get to him and claw him half to death before they die with their heart blown out. There's a reason that they call the lion the king of the jungle. We've been with the Maasai in Nairobi, and for you young men, this will be interesting for you. As a young Maasai warrior, you go off to training at the age of 18, and you train for a year to 2 years for your big challenge, which is you have to go and kill a lion with a spear. And you don't want the females, you want the males. And if you don't kill a lion, or at least are part of a team that kills a lion, you are not accepted in the tribe as a man and you are unable to marry. So there's quite a bit of motivation to be a part of a lion kill. The thing that the Maasai warriors have told me is that when they begin tracking a lion, that lion will know that they're after him. And they said there are two kinds of lions. One lion, when he knows you're after him, he'll run away. So I said, there really is a cowardly lion. And they said, yes. He's the lion who, when he knows you're tracking him, he'll run away. I said, okay, what's the other kind of lion? He said, this lion will never run. He will choose his ground very carefully where he wants to make his stand, and he said once he chooses that ground, he will fight to the death. When the warriors come and find that lion somehow, as they circle that lion and prepare to go in for the kill, that lion is able to pick the warrior that is the most courageous warrior of all of them. They have some sense that tells them that here is a warrior that has no fear. And that's the guy they attack. You remember Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yes, there is a truth to the fact that when lions hunt, as these lions hunt, and they're after the antelope or they're after the zebra, the one that strays from the herd is the one that gets pulled down. But that's when the females hunt. When the male goes out, he goes out after men. And he wants to take down the bravest, the most ferocious, the most courageous. What am I saying? In the analogy to Satan, he looks for those that are the most dangerous to his cause. He is going to try to drag down the one who is hurting his cause. In South Africa, there's a game park called Polansberg, and in Polansberg, there are two lions that are known as the two brothers. Any of you ever see The Ghost in the Darkness? Well, these are the two brothers. One is a golden mane lion and one is a black mane lion. And I've seen them on several occasions. Nan and I have observed them and seen them on several occasions. And one time we went to try to spot them, and we had been there for several days and hadn't spotted them, and we thought we're just never going to see them. And then we were going down this dirt track, and a whole pride of lions came walking down the track, and the two males look just like these guys right here. And they're just walking along, and they're looking side to side like we own the road and we own the country, basically. I mean, these are big, huge, massive, powerful, ferocious animals. Even if you're in a car, when they walk by, if they're close, you tremble. They're a mighty, mighty creature. But one of the most amazing things I ever saw, and it relates more to what I want to talk about tonight, we were in a place called Masai Mara in Kenya. It's a huge, massive game reserve. We were in the back of a vehicle that was driving us around. We had a guide, and he was taking us around to see some of the game, and we saw this male lion, magnificent male lion. But as we got near to this male lion, and I would say we probably got as close to him as me to most of you, we noticed that he was very old, and we noticed that he was a fighter. We noticed that his ears were shredded from the battles that he had engaged in. One eye apparently had been clawed and had sealed shut. He could only see out of one eye. His face was covered with a patchwork of scratches. His whole body had tufts of hair missing. And he was just this huge, massive, old warrior. Well, there were other people in the back of this truck with us, and they were all excited to see this lion so close, because you don't see them a lot of times. They're not out advertising their presence most of the time. So everybody is focusing on this lion, but this lion is looking off at the distant hills. And he's grunting. But not looking around, he's focused. So while everybody is taking snapshots of him and focused on him, I'm looking at the hills. Because I know he's focused on something. And in a few minutes, probably 10 minutes, I look, and over the top of this hill, I see what looks like a gold bead. It's actually a male lion with his big mane coming over the hill. It looked like a BB at that distance. And he comes over the top of the hill, and he comes down the hill, and he starts drawing closer and closer, and I'm thinking, okay, we've got two massive male lions that are about to come together here. What's going to be the outcome? And this guy looks like he's had plenty of experience. I mean, he had the marks of battle. And as the young one drew near, the antelope that were in the area all started scattering in different directions, running away from this male lion. But he wasn't hunting. He was coming straight to the call of this old warrior. When he got about 30 yards away, the other people that were in the vehicle with us finally spotted him, and they went, "Oh, look, another lion." Well, I'd been watching him now for 10 or 15 minutes. And these two lions stood for just a moment and looked at each other, and then they rushed at each other, and they just started kind of batting each other and playing like big cats playing. Kind of, you know, half acting like they're gnawing on each other, but they're just playing. This younger lion was magnificent. He was big, he was strong. He wasn't scarred like the old guy. And when they turned to walk away, guess who took the lead? Who do you think? The younger lion. The younger lion took the lead. The old one fell in behind him, and they wandered off. And that told me a lot about the two. Probably the older lion was the father of the younger lion. But there was one thing for certain. The younger lion was now in charge. He was the leader of the pack. And the older lion had chosen to submit to him and to follow his lead. And the reason that I tell that story, because as we look at this picture of these amazing creatures, what I saw in those two lions is what God is trying to do tonight. He's trying to find people to replace those who have been through many battles. You young people won't realize it, but you are surrounded tonight by warriors. There are people in this audience who have fought on foreign battlefields and carry the scars. There are people in this audience that Nan and I have known for 30 years, maybe more. I'm almost afraid to even count up the years sometime. And these people have been through many battles. And as I look just with what I know, and I know very little about, obviously, everyone's life, I see a whole lot of battle scars. I see a lot of people who have sustained a lot of wounds in their fight for the cause of Christ. Because when Satan strikes a church, he strikes a church that's hurting him. When Satan attacks a believer, he attacks a believer who is causing him trouble. And there are a lot of warriors in this room tonight. And they have sustained the wounds, and they carry the scars that one day when they stand in the presence of Christ, as we look at Him with His scars from the crown on His head and the nails in His hands and His feet, the wound in His side, He will continue to carry those scars throughout all eternity. I don't know whether our scars from the spiritual battle will remain with us or not. But I do know one thing. The scars that we have sustained in standing for His truth are going to be the things that He is going to reward throughout all eternity. We have two young men here tonight who have just come to Christ today. Will and Drew, welcome to the family. We're glad that you're a part of the resistance. Whether you realize it or not, you have joined an army. And it's an army that is on the move, and it's an army that the enemy is attacking. 1 week from tonight, I get to go back to the church where 50 years ago, somewhere around this time of year, I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A faithful pastor by the name of Sammy Hartzler led me to faith in Christ, and I'll never forget the message that he was teaching. He was talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and he was using different passages of Scripture, and he made it so real that I was looking out the window fearful that Christ was going to come back before I figured out what do I need to do to get in the family. And on that day, after the service was over and we had gone down in the basement of the old church at Cumberland Bible Church, Butler County, Kansas, on the banks of the Walnut River, he made two things very clear to me. He said, "Your faith in Christ is your security." He asked me after we had gone through the little prayer, "Are you going to heaven?" And I said, "I sure hope so." And he said, "You're not leaving here till you know so." He then turned to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, where John says, "These things we write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life." He said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And I said, "I absolutely do." He said, "Do you know you have eternal life?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Why do you know?" And I said, "Because that passage tells me that if I've trusted Him, I can know it for certain. I can have the conviction and the confidence that I have eternal life." That was the first point that he made clear to me. The second point that he made clear, he said, "Gene, God has a plan for your life." And a week from tonight, I get to go back to share with him. He's going to be there. He's 87 years old. With others who came to Christ around the same time I came to Christ, they're all going to be there. And in that little country church where we had built a new church, years after he left the church, we had built a nice big new church. Guess what? A windstorm came in and blew the new church down, and the old church is still standing, and that's where we're going to meet a week from tonight. And I'll be able to point to the very place that I sat when the Spirit of God convicted me that I was lost and that I was a sinner and that I was on my way to hell unless I trusted in Jesus Christ. And that was where I came to Christ. And I don't know what it'll mean for Sammy, but I know what it's going to mean for me, because see, he's the old battle-scarred lion who passed the baton on to me. And while I know that I haven't carried it as well as I could, I believe that I have gained for him some glory in eternity, because anything I've ever done, he's going to share in it. So what's my point, young people? The point is, those of us who are here that have carried the torch and fought the battle for years and years and years are asking ourselves the question, who are the young ones that are going to step in and take our place? Where are the young, strong, bold, fierce lions that are going to step in and fight the battle? I want to challenge each and every one of you young people to become a part of the resistance. There is a battle going on for this planet. And it is a battle that started before the world began, between an angel named Lucifer, who in his pride over his beauty and his power chose to rebel against God. And by the way, he said the same thing that the psalm says, the fool says in his heart. It's not "there is no God." He said, "No God." In other words, he said no to God. And that transformed him from that beautiful creature named Lucifer, who was the chief of all angels, to a demon and a devil from hell, who is now called the great dragon. From a beautiful creature to an ugly, terrifying, fearful creature. And this battle that has raged is reaching its climax. You are living in the generation that is going to see this battle concluded. You're living in the generation, young people, that is going to see the return of Jesus Christ. And each and every one of you have an opportunity at this camp to decide where you will stand. Two young men today decided that they would stand with Jesus Christ, who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Others, unfortunately, in this camp, at least to this point, have made their decision to stand with the lion from hell. Satan, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he doesn't devour you with claws and bites. He devours you with deception. He devours you with distraction. He'll devour you with drugs. He'll devour you with sex. He'll devour you with anything that gets you focused on yourself so that all you think of is what is in it for me, what can I get out of life, what can I find that's going to satisfy or gratify or indulge me, that's what I want. And he gets you so wrapped up in that that you go along through life reaching and grasping and clawing for what you think you can get, not even realizing that you're on a slippery slope on the way to the lake of fire that burns forever. It's always funny, you see, until the unbeliever dies. It's all a joke until that moment when suddenly life is taken away. I well remember, and I've told the story before, of the young guy who came to stay with us for a while. My parents took in kids from troubled homes, kids with dads who deserted them, kids whose parents couldn't get along, kids that had trouble with the law and trouble with school, and my folks took them in. So I'm familiar with all this. Into my own dysfunctional family, and believe me, there's no family that's not dysfunctional. Kids, if you're looking for a perfect family, you're not going to find it. Every family is dysfunctional because every family is made up of sinful people. But into our dysfunctional family came dysfunctional kids. And many of those kids came to find Jesus Christ was the answer to the problems in their life. But this young fellow, I'll call him Billy, came to stay with us. Handsome young guy, blonde hair, blue eyes, tall, athletic. He just had that personality that made people want to gather around him. Very charismatic. Always joking, always making everybody laugh. And one time, Billy and I sat down in the upstairs bunk room that we stayed in, and I said, Billy, I want to share with you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we spent 2 hours. As I opened the scripture and I turned from page to page and I did everything in my power as a young believer myself, I'd only been a believer by that time for a couple of years, to share with him the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I got done, I said, Billy, what do you think? He said, well, I think you're probably right. What you're telling me is probably true. But he said, you know what? Right now, I'm having fun. Right now, I'm at the best place I can be in my life. I'm popular. I've got girls. I'm athletic. I'm good on the playing field. I'm good in track. I'm good at all these things. And you know what? I'm going to wait. And maybe I'll believe later. And 2 months later, Billy took an overdose of drugs and died. And that's been 47 years ago. 47 years is a long time, but you know what? 47 years isn't even a drop in the bucket to eternity in the lake of fire. See, pastors don't preach about hell anymore because they don't want to upset people. But people who never get upset never get saved. I never knew anyone who came to Christ that didn't have something get a little bit disrupted in their life to unsettle them, to convict them that something was terribly wrong in their life. You don't deal with cancer by giving someone sugar. You deal with cancer with radical surgery and chemotherapy and radiation. And you deal with the problem of the human soul by telling people the truth and telling them that without Jesus Christ, they have no hope in hell. Because it is eternity in the lake of fire. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Not because he sinned, not because he stole, not because he lied, not because he committed adultery, not because of any sin. He who believes not is condemned already because he did not believe in the only begotten Son of God. There is only one sin, young people, that will send you to hell. Listen, you're surrounded by Christians here who have fought a battle for many, many years, and probably every sin that can be committed, we've done it. It's no surprise to us. But the thing that condemns is rejecting God's solution. The little book I read to you yesterday, I want to read you the passage again. Page 4 if you have the book. By the way, there's tons of them out there on the tables if you want to get them later. If you don't have one, just listen. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 to 35. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. My job here tonight is to try to enlist you and enlist many others, the adults that are here with us, in the resistance. We are part of a resistance army. And it's an army that is fighting against encroaching evil that is overwhelming your country. And young people, I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you what tomorrow holds, but I will be surprised if we get through the end of this year without seeing major disruption in this country. This nation is broke beyond the point of no return. We are $18 trillion in debt. You young people have real good mathematical minds. Can anyone tell me how much is a trillion? A lot? How much is a trillion? 1,000 billion. Can you wrap your head around that? Let me see if I can help you out. If you started a business the day Jesus Christ was born, and you lost $1 million in that business every single day, it would take you 15 more years to 2030 to lose your first $1 trillion. $1 trillion. Maybe I can put it another way for you. If we went back in history 1 trillion seconds, seconds go pretty fast, you know, like your heartbeat. If we went back in history 1 trillion seconds, do you know where we would be? Anybody? Anybody want to guess? 1 trillion seconds ago, where would we be? Make a guess. Eternity past. Eternity past, that's pretty good. Monday. Okay, we got between eternity past and Monday. 1 trillion seconds ago was 32,000 BC. That's 1 trillion. Is this beginning to sink in? Your nation, because of our unfaithful leaders, is $18 trillion in debt. There are economists now who are asking the question, is the entire wealth of the nation even enough to pay off our national debt? We'll never pay it off. We are in deep, deep trouble. And the dollars that you use are worth absolutely nothing. The true value of your dollar is only worth something because the guy at the store, the gas station, or the snack bar back at the back is willing to accept that dollar as payment, but it has no value. We are a nation, young people, that is being infiltrated by the enemy. ISIS is here. Some months ago, ISIS captured 4 kids. 4 children between the ages of 10 and 14. One was a beautiful little blonde-haired girl who stood about this tall, who was dressed in the best dress that she owned. And when the ISIS animals, beasts, demons, whatever you want to call them, captured these 4 beautiful, innocent little children, they said, if you will deny Jesus Christ, these were 4 Christian kids, if you will deny Jesus Christ and embrace Islam, we'll let you live. Young people, let me ask you, if you were put in that situation, what would you do? From the age of 10 to 14, they said, We cannot do it. We cannot deny Yesu. That's their name, the way they say it. We cannot deny Yesu because we have been raised to love Him and we know He loves us. Now, the last picture I saw was a picture of that beautiful little girl in her dress, but she was missing her head. Those guys are here. There's a training camp 8 miles across the Mexican border from El Paso, Texas, and they know, our government knows this, by the way, they know this. They are funneling ISIS fighters into the United States until they feel they have enough strength to begin tearing this country apart. So when I read to you passages like this that were written 2,500 years ago as Daniel looked forward into the corridors of history and he saw what the end times would look like, does it begin to make sense to you? The people who know their God will display strength and take action. And, excuse me, those who have insight among the people, in other words, those who understand what the Word of God is saying, are going to give understanding to many. Here we are. Is this prophecy being fulfilled tonight? I believe it is. And yet they will fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by plunder for many days. You want my estimate of what life looks like between here and the time Jesus Christ returns? Let me read it to you as if it was on the front page of today's newspaper, except it was written 2,500 years ago. They will fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by plunder for many days. Are you ready? Young people, I don't want to scare you. I do want to wake you up. I want you to realize that you are either a part of the resistance army that is fighting against the enemy in all of his schemes, whatever form they may take. And the propaganda that is being pumped into your brain every single day to set the Word of God aside, to forget about the United States of America, to laugh at our founding principles, and to think everything's going to go along as it always has, because if the enemy can convince you of that, you will never be ready for what's about to come. But see, here's the great thing. Daniel says those who have insight will fall in order to refine and purge and make them pure until the end time. They will fall so they can win. Did you ever stop and think that every failure in your life, every defeat in your life, every discouragement in your life, every heartache in your life was permitted by God to give you a chance to be a spiritual hero? This is your chance. Your bad home, your dysfunctional family, your parents who divorced, your dad who ran off on your mother. Whatever the miserable, painful, heartbreaking situation is in your home, young people, and I know we've got everything represented here. And I have great compassion for you. Because we, this older generation, has let you down. And do you know why in 1963, when our Supreme Court first decided that there was going to be no prayer in our schools, and Christians sat passive and said, oh, that's too bad. And then shortly after 1963, they decided no Bibles in our schools, and so they started putting that out. I was in high school when it happened, and you know what I said? Like hell. So I carried my Bible and I prayed in school and I witnessed to my friends and I spoke in my speech class and I gave the gospel and they said, you can't do that. The Supreme Court said you can't. I said, the King of Heaven said I can. But what happened? We as Christians let them take over. We didn't stand up and fight. We didn't resist. We didn't boldly proclaim the truth. We started cowering and gathering together in our churches. And as long as we gathered in our little churches, like a secret group that was meeting behind closed doors, everything was fine. And I'm saying that it's time that we need some people who are willing to start rattling the chains and shaking the cages that they're trying to put on us. Young people, I'm asking you to become the resistance, and I'm asking you to become bold because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and realize that those who surround you, those who love you, even those who put on this camp and work hard to give you this opportunity to come apart from your homes and to gather together with other people and have a week of just fun and games and good times and everything else, we're not always going to be here. And somewhere along the line, as Hamp mentioned earlier, one day he may have to take over camp. Could I just ask you something, young people? If everyone over 30 in this auditorium right now disappeared, would there be enough young people with enough guts and backbone to carry on the fight? The kids really stole my message. I was going to use Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armor of God, and they did such a phenomenal job standing up here and talking about it that all I have to do is refer to what they said. Paul in Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the full armor of God for what purpose? That you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, stand." The word that he uses when he says to withstand the strategy or the wiles of the devil is a word that means to stand against. In other words, to resist. And I've been telling you how in World War II, men, women, and children on the island of Crete, as recorded in this book, which again I recommend, there are things in this book we need to know for our generation. Again, it's not written from a Christian perspective, it's history, but it tells us what a group of men, women, and children, old farmers, housewives, children, high school students decided when Hitler pumped 100,000 people onto the island of Crete who were crazed with meth, and these guys were trained to be the most brutal killers that they could send onto the battlefield, and a bunch of kids and old men and women fought them to a standstill because they would not be controlled. They were the resistance. I have a book here called The Men Who Came Out of the Ground. We recently had a conference just a couple of weekends ago in Australia. I had the joy of teaching with my son and my son-in-law. That old battle-scarred lion was able to stand with a couple of young lions and see them carrying on the torch. And after the conference, the lady that we were staying with, we stayed in their homes, handed me this book. And it's a story about 260 Australian bushmen, farmers, cattle ranchers, went into a little island called East Timor, and they fought the Japs. And there's a picture of these guys, and they're a wild-looking bunch of guys, if I can find it here. And one of them's name was Bernie Langridge. They've all got big, full beards, long hair. They're all thin from starvation. And sitting right here, fifth from the left, is a guy named Bernie Langridge. And that was the father of the lady who handed me the book. And 260 Australians were sent into Timor, and then the Japanese invasion began, and the island was filled with thousands and thousands and thousands of Japanese troops. and the Australians gave up on them and assumed that they were dead until these guys were able to scrounge pieces from different radios. They didn't even have a working radio set, and after they had been there for about a year carrying on a resistance fight against these thousands and thousands of Japanese forces, one of them was able to put together a radio that worked, and they sent a message, a coded message to Darwin, Australia, and it said, "We are still here. We are still fighting. The resistance goes on." And all of a sudden, the whole nation of Australia was lifted because it was right at the darkest hour of the war in the Pacific, and they felt like it was all over, and they felt like there was nothing that was going to stop the juggernaut of the Japanese military. And then they get a message, 260 guys starving, sick, with dysentery, with malaria, with everything else. What some of those guys did to keep fighting, I won't even tell you about because it would be too disgusting. They did everything they could to stay in the fight. And that handful of soldiers stopped the advance and halted the Japanese drive into New Guinea and ultimately to Australia. Young people, when Britain was under the cloud of Nazi Germany and the panzer divisions had driven all the way to the English Channel and they were getting ready to cross the English Channel, Winston Churchill, who had warned Britain that war was coming, who had warned them of the danger of Nazi Germany, and the people laughed at him. He was openly mocked in Parliament, the same way some of us are mocked today by people who don't realize what's about to happen in this world. Then when the war came, they all wanted him to come back and lead the nation. And as they looked across the English Channel and they saw ranks after ranks after ranks of panzer divisions, Winston Churchill went on the radio and he said, "I want to call the people of Great Britain to get on their knees and pray." And the German troops had forced all of the British soldiers that had been sent into France up against the English Channel. And they said, "There's no way we can rescue them." But when Churchill asked the nation to pray, they began to pray. And God sent a fog in that you couldn't even see through. And the British were able to send ships across without the Germans seeing them. And they rescued 140,000 troops and brought them back to Britain. And the next day on the door of a pub, somebody wrote, "Fear knocked, and faith answered, and no one was there." When fear knocks and faith answers, fear leaves. As we read in the book of Hebrews, I won't bother turning to it, what we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It goes from Abraham all the way down through Moses. It talks about Sarah. It talks about David, Jephthah, Samson. It talks about all the great heroes of faith. Comes all the way down through Hebrews chapter 11. And then it says, "Now, seeing that we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the things that hinder us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." Young people, my challenge to you is, it's time to run. It's time to join the resistance. It's time to get serious about life. It's time to focus on Jesus Christ above all other things in life, because He's coming soon. The prophet Joel told us, "The moon will turn to blood and the sun will be darkened before the great and terrible day of the Lord." How many of you young people know that you're living in the middle of that? Do you know that we have had 3 blood moons? Do you know that we had a total solar eclipse in the middle? Do you know that the last blood moon comes on September 28th of this year? He said, these things will happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And anyone who knows anything about prophecy, looking at the Middle East, looking at the rise of Iran, looking at the battles that are taking place, looking at a caliphate that is being developed, looking at the homeland of the Antichrist surging with violence and hatred for this nation, for the nation of Israel, and for every Christian on the planet. And we look and we say, the time is near. If we choose to bury our head in the sand, if we choose to go on thinking that everything is going to continue as it did from the beginning of the world, and by the way, there's a prophecy in 2 Peter that says that that's exactly what people will do in the last day. They will bury their head in the sand and they will say everything is going to continue the way that it always has. And Peter says because of this, they are willingly ignorant of the Word of God. In other words, they just don't want to hear it. They just don't want to believe it. So what is my challenge? Some of you are here tonight and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. And tonight may be your last chance. We don't know. But why in the world would you put it off? No one's offered tomorrow. No one is assured another day of life. Why would you put off making a decision that can assure you that you have the gift of eternal life? I want to call on each and every one of you, if in your own soul you can't say, if I died tonight, I know that I would be in heaven. I know I'd be in the presence of Jesus Christ. If you don't know, you can know tonight. You say, how can I know? It's very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simply in your own heart, in your own soul, your own mind, say, Father, I receive Christ as my Savior. I trust Him as my Lord. He died for me, and I'm going to receive Him, and I'm going to receive with Him the gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Young people, it's as simple as that. I did it in a little country church in Kansas 50 years ago. You can do it tonight. What about those of you who are believers? Here's my challenge. I want you to join the resistance. I want you to think of how can you resist the evil that is overwhelming your nation, your land, your town, and even your home. See, when I came to Christ, no one else in my family was a believer. My mom and dad had 10 kids. My dad had been married before he married my mom. He had two daughters from that marriage. That's 12 kids altogether, and nobody's a believer. My mom and dad are not believers. I became a child of God by faith in Christ. I became the resistance in my home. And I received mockery from my dad, and I received mockery from my brothers, and to some degree mockery from my sisters, because all of a sudden the guy that was Mean Gene, the guy that was totally out of control, the guy that everybody thought should live in a jungle somewhere, all of a sudden this guy's reading his Bible and going to church. And by the grace of God, one by one, each and every one of them came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and became a part of the resistance. And you know what happened? The amazing thing that happened is God changed our family. As He changes individual lives, He changes families. And as He changes families, He changes communities. And as He changes communities, He changes a nation. Young men, young women, join me in the resistance. We're behind enemy lines. We are fighting what seems to be an overwhelming force. But we have nothing but victory to claim, just like these courageous souls that have gone before, if we refuse to surrender, if we refuse to give up. Old as I am and battle-scarred as I am, that is my challenge to what I hope is a bunch of young men and women who will become the lions of this generation, who will become the warriors of the spiritual realm, who will join the ranks of Jesus Christ and unapologetically trust Him, speak out for Him and live for Him in your home, in your school, and in your community. And young people, if you will trust in God to empower and enable you to do that, you will begin a shockwave that will change your world. If you're content with anything less than changing your world, then you're asking for too little. Your world can only change if you let God change you. Let Him start tonight. May God add the power that I cannot add to that message to reach into hearts and souls and grab hold of the will of young men and women to make that decision. Let's pray and we're done. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for these young people. How I pray that the Spirit of God will work in hearts and souls even tonight. How I pray that those who, for whatever reason, have resisted or put off or simply not made the effort to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my prayer is that they'll do it tonight. I pray that if any young man or young woman makes that decision tonight, please come and tell one of us. I pray for those who have already trusted Christ. They're faced with a constant bombard and barrage of distractions that try to take them away from the one mission in their life, and that is to trust Christ, to love His Word, and to live it out in their life. I pray that You'll give them the courage and the strength and the power that they need to stand up in this deceived and dark time in history and be a light for Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those of us who have battled for many, many years. Our race is not run and our war is not over, and it may be that the most intense part of it is yet ahead. I pray that we will not falter. I pray that we'll not waver. But I ask, like those old farmers on the island of Crete that grabbed their old double-barrel shotguns and taped their butcher knives to the end of it for a bayonet and fought to the death, I pray that we will fight to our last breath. Give us the courage, give us the wisdom, give us the strength to run our race until we cross the finish line and run into the arms of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, to this end, may Your Spirit accomplish Your will through the word that has been spoken tonight. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, young people, for your attention.